building your church's culture of evangelism, you'll see from yesterday's talk that one likes to, the angle I come from tends to be, you might want to jot this down, but everything that I work through in life comes from one quote, which is this from a converted bishop called Bishop Hanley Moule. And he wrote this, just for your notes, "At the heart of all heresy is an inadequate view of sin." At the heart of all heresy is an inadequate view of sin. So whenever you're working out what's wrong with something, what's wrong with us, look at sin. That is the diagnostic. When you're trying to protect your church family, look at sin. When you look at the culture, and don't forget 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, which says, I was doing this with my children last week, do not be deceived. There's such deception. So don't be deceived. Neither swindlers, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. Do you know that passage? Will enter the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. I had to leave the Church of England because it was deceived. Juby has just had to set up a little house church in the parish he was in. It was evangelical, but they had allowed into the leadership people who are progressive. Pray for Juby now. He and his wife have, on Sunday, you hosted your first service. And it's because the sheep have to be protected. But why did that happen? It's because the pastor, who I know, who at the previous church, he had an inadequate view of sin. He didn't weed out the leaders who had given way to the culture because, as ever, one of them had a niece who decided that she wanted to be in a same-sex relationship. And of course, we put our arms around everybody, but we put our arms around them and say, trust Jesus to know what's best. If it's a life of celibacy, trust him, you're in a family. But no, this niece has got to be able to fulfill the desires she has. And so off you go. And the whole church fell, and Juby is now in his front room with a church. Okay, that was a church plant, wasn't it, Juby? But purely out of trying to protect. So at the heart of all heresy is an inadequate view of sin. And as we come to today, building your church's culture of evangelism, I just want to begin by saying just actually how hard this is. How hard this is, brothers and sisters. And I say that because of what Mark's gospel teaches us. Can you turn to Mark's gospel? Let's turn to Mark's gospel. And let's see the real nature of discipling, that we follow a suffering Lord. It's a cross for a cross. It's a life of suffering. It is hard. Clay, thank you, when we were doing the individual stuff, I said, how is Italy? He said, Italy is really hard. There's great discouragement. There's a great blindness. And what we want to do in Mark's gospel is let the gospel tell the gospel. We want to do that. But I want to see, please write this word down, expectations right for building a culture of evangelism. And let's turn to Mark chapter 3 to see that. And let's look at the ministry of Jesus. So can you all turn to Mark 3? That'd be great. What are to be my expectations as I'm trying to put my arms around a church family and help evangelism and get that going? And we'll look at the parable of the sower as well. So what are my expectations? Well, what I've got to expect, the context of Mark chapter 3, two words, please. This is going to be all over our churches because of sin, opposition, and misunderstanding. That is the normal environment for trying to get evangelism going. What have we got here? Let's have a look. Chapter 3, verse 6. What is Jesus' experience of ministry? 3, verse 6. Could someone read that out for me? My brother Samuel, can you see that? 3, verse 6. Could you read 3, verse 6?
Mark 3, 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
So they want to kill him. What's he just done? A miracle. He's just done a miracle. A man with a shriveled hand has been saved. They say, we're going to kill him. That's opposition, isn't it? Okay, what have we got next, just as we look down here? Simon, my brother, could you read... chapter 3 and verse 7. Could you just read verses 7? Just 7 and 8, please. So the crowd, they want Jesus, but they want him for healing. They want miracles. So that's the misunderstanding. Yeah, we want Jesus, but we want miracles. Okay, now what about the disciples? The disciples are an extraordinary lot. I wonder if, David, could you read 13 to 17, 13 to 19, please?
Jesus went up on the mountainside and called him those who wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Great. What does verse 19 say, everyone? Let's say it together. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So there is Judas, he's recruiting the disciples, and in the middle of it is a traitor who will sell him for money. So that's what's happening within the church. We will spend our life, I've just had this recently, where it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know, in the church, sown into the wheat and the tares, that the tares are there, they're going to be people that destroy. There are going to be people within our churches, they might be elders, they could be, but they are not under the authority of Jesus, and they are there for themselves. Judas, of course, it was money, wasn't it? So we shouldn't be surprised when we see people in that. There is Jesus. Honestly, Judas has 3 years watching the man who never sinned. The man who in the Sermon on the Mount said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. As he was being murdered, he cried out, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. He's the perfect man, and Judas is absorbed by money. So that's in the middle of the church. So when someone comes to me and says, someone has behaved very badly on the finances, I'm going, yeah. Think what Jesus went through with Judas. So far, the Herodians, who are the religious authorities, they want him dead. The crowd, they just want miracles. They're in vast numbers, but they want miracles. Do a miracle. Miracles are great. I'm all for miracles, but that's all they want. The disciples, I mean, they're a hopeless lot. The only thing about the disciples that's amazing is they're defined by availability. At least they're available. But at least we've turned up. At least we're here. Okay, on we go. Surely his family. Oh, brothers and sisters, his family will be with him, won't they? Won't his family put their arms around him? Let's have a look down.
Then he went through them and the crowd gathered with him, so that they did not believe. And when his family heard it, he went out to seize him, but they were saying he's out of his mind.
Well, so his family says he's mad. Family, he's mad. So this is the opposition and misunderstanding that define the Lord Jesus. So if you come here and you think you're going to hear me being triumphalistic, you're not. In England at the moment, I think we are encouraged. Liberal progressive individualism has just produced narcissists, people who just love themselves, and it's really boring to live with them. And Gen Z are just, they're sort of like, oh, give us a break. You know, that's not worked. We'll try something else. So people are coming back to church. It's encouraging. But this is the basic, which is basically what ministry is like. They're encouragements, but it's good, you know, it's basically absolutely brutal. And I'm sick of evangelists that stand up and go, it's all wonderful. Because what happens is people get a right hook, bang, and then they go, well, stop. So this realism has got to be there. Now, in the light of all of this, getting the expectations right, the authorities want him dead, the crowds want miracles, the disciples conclude with Judas Iscariot, the family say he's loco, he's out of his mind. What is the response? Just as we look down, chapter 4 and verse 33. Let's have a look. Anya, could you read that? Chapter 4, verse 33.
With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand.
So, brothers and sisters, building your church's culture of evangelism, okay, what do we do in the face of all that opposition? What do? We teach the word. You teach the word. And here is what you have to write down. Christian ministry is power in weakness. It's power in weakness. The word seems so pathetically small, yet it does its work. I talked to Bori last night, and she talked about coming from an atheist family. Her father sent her to a Christian school because it was the best school. She went to the assemblies, and she heard... She prayed a prayer at the end of the week on the way to when she needed a lift, and here she is today. and she's helping run the Reformed Church in Hungary in their evangelism. It starts tiny. It's tiny, the word. And here we are now. So we teach the word. And have you got it down? It's power in weakness. But we've got to get our expectations right as that happens. If I'm building my church's culture of evangelism, what's going to be happening? Well, the first thing, can you write down in big letters as you go back to teach it? Here's what you write down. And Clay, thank you for showing me this yesterday. The first thing you must write down is discouragement. There's going to be loads of discouragement as we do this work. Or am I the only one? So there'll be lots of discouragement. Let's have a look. Chapter 4 and verse 15. You know the parable of the sower, but we look at it here, let's have a look at this one. Clay, could you read verses 15, since it's your fault I'm giving this talk, you can read. Could you read verses 15 to 20, please, Clay? That would be great.
These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. They hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold.
Great. Could you just turn to the person next to you, and could you just look at the nature of the disappointment in verses 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19? So, what is the disappointment? There is the path. That's what we're told in this parable. But what do they mean? What does the path mean? What do the rocky places mean? What do the thorns mean? Right, just on the path, what's going on with the path? What's going on with the path? Satan comes. He immediately, Samuel. So I don't know about you. I remember I got converted at school, and I went to a boarding school from 8 to 18. I'm okay now. I've just about recovered from the experience. But I rang up someone in Yeovil, another town nearby, and I said to him, I'll never know who this guy is. I said, we've got no money. We're schoolboys, but we've got 200 schoolboys who'll go to hear Billy Graham. And he said, right, I'll pay for them. I'll meet him in eternity. Who is that guy? He just paid for 5 coaches, this guy. I said, could you pay for them? He said, yeah, I'll pay for them. I mean, unbelievable. If only other donors were like that, blimey. We went to Ashton Gate 1984, and I remember so many boys from my school going forward. They just went forward. And then literally on the coach home, I watched the devil pluck the seed away. And by the time we got back to my school, it was like it had just gone. Don't you know, isn't that true? You just want the devil, just Satan. So we're in a constant spiritual battle with Satan. And this is to be an expectation. So I always think in 1 Peter, which is the letter on suffering in the Bible, do you realize how many times he says, don't be surprised? Don't be surprised. When I'm surprised, I'm at my worst. Do you know, if I'm not ready for something, if I'm ready for it, but when I'm surprised, like if, you know, so brother, I've forgotten your, I know you're next to Jeff. What was your name again? Vladimir.
Daniel.
Of course I'm, no, you're, sorry, brother. Daniel. You know, part of me has got to be expecting it. And I get most down and discouraged when I get surprised by the discouragement. Whilst I should go, no, the Lord Jesus, look what he was facing all the time. What's the next problem in the rocky places? Anyone just give me a thought on that? What with the rocky places, what does that mean? What's the example of discouragement here? Yep. Mateus, isn't it? Yeah. But yeah, how does it, just anyone, it is persecution, but how does it work? What's so gutting? In England, we have the word gutting. It means, oh, that's such a shame. So gutting. Like the Man City supporters that lost to Crystal Palace, when Crystal Palace are so hopeless, they'll be so gutted. They'll say, what had happened? How did we lose? We spent so much money on our players. What have we got here? What's? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and then they fade. Families are the biggest cults. Families. The number of time on a Christian Explored weekend or a day away, you know, people come, they come on the day away, we do the cost or we do the nature of the Christian life. They love it. They go home thrilled on the Saturday. You get to the next Wednesday evening and you never see them again. I remember a couple, they came on a weekend, they were absolutely thrilled. I don't know, they got home where they rung their families, they never came back to church, they never answered phone calls, gone. And I thought they were there. It's, you know, but what are we told here? The rocky places. Trouble or persecution. By the way, everyone, just as you're teaching this to other people, this is all about teaching to others. What is the really scary word in verses 16 and 17? There's one word that's really scary. Which word is it? It's a short word, but it's really scary. Which is the verse there that is really tough? In verse 17. You might have different versions. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. What's the next word? When trouble or persecution comes. It's not if, it's when. In other words, you start following Jesus and you're going to get trouble and persecution. So John Stott on with Christianity Explored, I remember I showed him the material and he said to me, take the whole day away, put it before they become Christians and get them to count the cost. And he said, do the day away on counting the cost. And he did a study with me on Luke 14. Before you go out to fight, work out how big the enemy is. Before you build the tower, work it out. I'll never forget the study. So we, on the Christianity Explored weekend away, we did James and John, the cost of serving. The sower, we did this passage, and we did King Herod, who wouldn't repent. We spend the whole day saying, the cost, the cost, the cost, the cost, are you ready? Now, because we believe in the Holy Spirit, God is yet calling them. But we have to do the cost and trust the Spirit to yet call them. Otherwise, they're not ready. They're just not ready. So it's so interesting, isn't it, on that one. We have to teach people very early. You must do it for the gospel. You must do it for Jesus. So the reason I love the church and love the gospel is because I love Jesus. And sometimes when people let me down, I say to myself, Rico, this is a real opportunity to do this for Jesus because all I want to do with you is thump you. Do you know what I mean? Sorry, I hope you don't think like that's how the Brits think. But don't you feel that? So it's when you get battered, it's an opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, I'm doing this for you. Lord, it's for you. So I serve the church out of love for Jesus. But I mustn't make the church my motivation because my brother and sister, the church will let me down. I mean, I love my church family, but I've got an expectation they'll let me down. So I've got to do it for Jesus. By the way, you know this, don't you? The second year of the Christian life is the hardest. Year one, people say, oh, how lovely, or quite often. The second year, I mean, I remember a girl called Paula who'd been converted and she was a physio. And just lovely, really glorious conversion. She walked into the tea room for the physios in the hospital and they were going, bah, bah, bah. And she said, what are you doing? They said, you're a sheep, Paula, you're a sheep. This is, you know, professional colleagues, you know, just very hard. Do you know, if you send your kids to state school in England, where I send mine, not to private school, but to the state school, they're a good school. But if you want to do proper sport, it's all on a Sunday morning. Proper sports on a Sunday morning. And the number of friends I've got who are sporty, they've stopped doing church. They take because their boys must have sport. Their girls must have sport. And sport's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But a good thing becomes a God thing. Tim Keller said, you've got to be able to spot your idols. You've got to spot your idols. You've got to know what the idol is. You say, that's the area of weakness. And Keller said, when you see the idol, you're 50% of the way there. When you go, that's my problem. You know, I want my second son to play proper rugby in teams. And he goes to training, but he can't play because all the matches are Sunday morning. And, you know, I'm like, oh, gosh. My wife says to me, don't be so ridiculous, you know. What's this sport thing? But I go, no, you know. By the way, I don't know if you can see that. Can you see that? Do you see that lump there on my neck? That's from scrummaging, playing rugby. So I've got this lump there. If you play my position, you get scar tissue there. When I took my shirt off on my wedding night, my wife thought she'd just got married to Quasimodo. I mean, it's just unbelievable. This is it. But what I'm saying is that we've got to know what our idols are. Okay, so the thorns, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, they come in and choke it. And this person who's been going so well, and then they break your heart. Do you know, I don't really celebrate someone's become a Christian until 7 years after they've been converted. Yeah, I've had so much disappointment. 7 years later, when they get in touch, I go, yeah, I think they're there. I think they're there. I have a 7 year wait. So when someone's, they profess and I go, great, even if it's going well, I've just found, I have to guard my heart. I'm not the only one on this, am I? I guard my heart, but suddenly you find that, you know, I mean, I remember one guy I was reading the Bible with at Oxford University, where I got my third. So when I got my third, I said to my tutor, was I close to a 2-2? He said, no, Rico, it was a very solid third. It was the worst degree to get there, but sorry, that's English language there. But there was one guy, and I was reading the Bible with him, and I'm not kidding. He professed faith, and I'm not kidding. The devil brought across his path the probably the prettiest girl at Oxford in the second year, who just absolutely decided he was the person she wanted. And I can still remember reading the Bible with him. I can remember her knocking on his door, and she'd been playing lacrosse, and there I was trying to read the Bible, and there she was. And I'm thinking, I'm just in an absolute battle here. And, you know, he married her and has never really been involved in Christian stuff since. You know, so it's just such a battle. It's such... So here we are, you see, we've got the path, the rocky places, the thorns. And just to say, disappointment and discouragement is woven into Mark's gospel. Let's turn over the page to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 17. I often then show people this passage here. Daisy, I wonder if you could you read verses 17 through just the passage to 29, please, of chapter 6.
The Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be righteous and a holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet to his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and made it.
Jeff, what's the heartbreaking disappointment here, would you say, brother?
I like actually what Daniel said, which is that he had respect for John.
Yeah.
He gave in to...
Which verse causes the massive... Which verse is the verse of great optimism here? Which verse is just thrilling? 20. So I turn people verse 20 and I go, you know, I go... Because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled and he liked to listen to him. I go, when we look at this one, I go, the guy's on an alpha course. He's got his own personal Christianity Explored course. So once a week from the chapel, he comes up in his chains. He goes into the chapel and he preaches at Herod. And Herod, and people have gone, the king's gone mad. Have you heard what John's saying to him? But he's allowing him to say it. Talk about speaking truth to power. And the king is, as we look down, you know, he knows John to be a righteous and holy man. He was greatly puzzled. By the way, for your notes there, the word is greatly puzzled. The word there is not intellectually puzzled. It's morally puzzled. He is morally puzzled. What am I going to do? I've married my brother's wife. I've stolen this wife off my brother. By the way, don't you think that put a bit of a shadow over Christmas, do you reckon? How would the Christmases have gone from then on if you'd just stolen your brother's wife? Anyway, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So something's going on in him where he's just drawn back each week and he comes and he's listening. Because it's the words of life. He's almost like the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Weren't our hearts burning within us as we heard this? And yet, what happens? Anyone tell me what happens? He gives into peer pressure. Yeah. He makes a stupid vow. And the girl goes to her mother. And by the way, it's very interesting here, verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. It's almost as though Mark is saying Herodias knew when to take her opportunity, like a striker in football. You know, she took the opportunity. It was absolutely satanic, but she knew the opportunity. She took it. She sends in Salome, who does a foolish dance. Just by the way, verse 22, the daughter of Herodias came in and danced. She pleased Herod, his guests. That's a sexual word, the pleased word there. She sexually turns them on. Can you imagine? Herodias has seen the look that Herod gives her daughter, the same look that he gave her when she was his brother's wife. And she's seen it. And she says, right, I'll exploit that. And this girl goes into dance. You talk about power, abuse. She goes into dance. She comes out. What do you want? And Herodias snaps back the head of John the Baptist. And then as we look down here, it's very interesting, again, in the original here, the king was greatly distressed. Where is the one other time in the New Testament where greatly distressed is used? That phrase. Do you know where?
Gethsemane.
For Jesus facing the cross. That is the distress. But because of the peer pressure, Herod keeps his oath. Now, what's amazing is when he got home, when those all men, you know, all the men are slapping on the back saying, you're the man, Herod, you're the man, you know, makes this vow. When they got home to their wives after the limousines had taken them home, what do you think they said to their wives? They'd have said, you know, that animal Herod chopped off the head of John the Baptist tonight, that animal. I don't think they admired him, but the peer pressure is there. Now, here is John the Baptist. He's in the middle of a Christianity Explored course, and he gets his head chopped off. That's disappointing. That's disappointing. And when I'm training people, I say, please write this down. Are you ready for heartbreak? Because that is the nature of Christian work. Brothers and sisters, are you ready to have your heart broken? Because this is heartbreaking work. The path, the rocky places, the thorns, the story of King Herod, it's disappointing. And furthermore, this is difficult. I'll tell you why it's difficult. Please jot this down. It's because we live in a success culture. You have to have success. And the results belong to God. My job is to just preach clearly. But I remember trying to raise some money in America, and I went in to see a fund. And they said, the previous people told us that for every $8 we give them, they'll give us a convert. What are your metrics? And I said, I'll tell you how many study guides we've sold. And then it wasn't a very good fundraising trip. We had a row about who do the results belong to? They belong to the Lord. We celebrate each one. They're God's results. They're not my results. $8 will give us a convert. And that organization, you would all have heard of them. I couldn't believe that they had said that. It's it's up to them. But you see, they said that organization, because we live in a success culture. You have to have success. You have to have success, or we're not going to fund it anymore. So it's disappointing work in a success culture, and that makes building a church's culture of evangelism quite hard. Do you remember what Tim Keller said? I remember on a Q&A, Tim Keller said, and again, this was years ago, I think it has changed in the States now, but Tim Keller said, let me tell you the American pastor's dirty little secret. Evangelism isn't a good use of their time. They can get more people to come if they get Christians from other churches. Yeah, Tim Keller. I mean, Keller was a great personal evangelist. But he said, that's the dirty little secret. If you get people from other churches, they can come straight in and become givers immediately. Much better spend your time with them than go to the gym, meet people there, ask to read the Bible with them, bring them yourself to Alpha courses or Christianity Explored courses. You know, much better. That's much harder. But it's so number one, disappointment. Secondly, can you write this down? Secondly, there's a delay factor. So we don't just live, it's not just disappointment that we're to face as we do this word, but also we're going to face delay. Again, can you turn back to chapter 4, please? Back to chapter 4. And I wonder if we could just have this read here. Sebastian, where's Sebastian? Brother, are you okay to read? Brother, could you read, can you go, please, from verse 26 through to verse 33? That would be great.
Then Jesus said, God's kingdom is like a man who plants seed in the ground. The seed begins to grow. It grows night and day. It doesn't matter whether the man is sleeping or awake. The seed still grows. He doesn't know how it happens. Without any help, the ground produces grain. First, the plant grows, then the head, and then all the grain in the head. When the grain is ready, the man cuts it. This is the harvest time.
Yes, 30 to 34, please, brother. Yeah.
Then Jesus said, what can I use to show you what God's kingdom is like? What story can I use to explain? God's kingdom is like a mustard seed, which is smaller than any other seed on earth that you can plant. But when you plant it, it grows and becomes the largest of all the plants in your garden. It has branches that are very big. The wild birds can come and make nests there and be protected from the sun. Jesus used many stories like this to teach the people. He taught them all they could understand. He always used stories to teach them. But when he was alone with his followers, Jesus explained everything to them.
Right, so this is delay, and the metaphor for your notes is from agriculture. You can see it there. So verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So it's the picture of the farmer, and it's the law, please write this down, it's the law of the field. The nature of Christian work here is the law of the field. So you plow, you sow, you water, you cultivate, you harvest. It takes time. And what is my job in verse 27? What does the farmer have to do in verse 27? Anyone tell me? Just to have a look there. What's the key thing the farmer has to do in verse 27? Sorry? He is sleeping, but as he sleeps, why can he sleep? What's going on while he sleeps? He has to trust that the word is doing its work. That's what you have to do. So whether he's got to trust it's doing that. And he can't see it. So you know, we teach the Bible, we can't see it. And again, just as disappointment is not tolerated in a success culture, delay is not tolerated in an instant culture. I mean, we live in an instant culture. You know, I get my phone out, bang. But the nature of the word we do, with the work we do, it's not instant. It takes time. And you know, instant news, instant food, instant information, instant relationship. But that's not what this says. 2 Timothy 2 verse 6. Do you remember the hardworking farmer? The farmer goes out. No one can see the work he's doing. I can't see the work you're doing. I can't see you praying. I can't see you getting up early to pray for people. I can't see you opening the Bible individually with people. We just have to do that work. You know, it happen. Does it happen or not? But you've got to trust that the word is doing its work. So again, you know, again, when I'm training leaders for Christianity Explored, I just say, we've got to trust the word will do its work. So with Mark's gospel, we'll have a talk from the front. We'll then talk about it in small groups. We'll then chat one-to-one. We'll send people home to read it. So they get Mark, by the way, yesterday when they said, who do you most want to meet from history? Of course, from the Bible. Of course, I said Mark, because I want to know what I'm getting wrong. But you know, front, small group, one-to-one and at home, we are just teaching the Bible all the time. That's what we do. Front, small group, one-to-one at home. So as the Bible goes out, that is the theme. That is the theme that we're doing. Where's the power? It's in the word. And we teach it from the front. We're in a small group and we get the Bible out and we look at it together. We chat with them one-to-one about the Bible. We take the Bible home to read it. So those are the four levels at which the Bible is to go out, because this is where the power is. It's in the Word, and I've just got to make now, you see, quite often we have biblical pulpits, but not biblical churches. So with Christianity Explored, with Mark's Gospel, before they become Christians, we're going, do you know what you do in the Christian life? Together we follow Jesus, and it's from the front, small group, one-to-one, take it home, and always the Bible open. What do you think of the Bible? So then we pray Jesus walks off the page of Scripture. And that's where the power is. But there's delay. Isn't that right? There's delay. We sow the Word, but we have to wait. We have to keep praying. And we've got to be used to that. Now, just what I'd like you to do is just turn to the person next to you, and I'd like you to score out of 10 the first church you ever went to. How well did they teach the Bible from the front? So in terms of faithfulness to Scripture and application, how well did they do in small groups? Were you in a small group? If you weren't in a small group, that's naught. But was there a small group? How well did it go? Did anyone open the Bible with you one-to-one? And was there any at home, as far as you could tell from the church, was there a culture of reading the Bible at home with the father or mother of the family doing that? Do you see? So in order to be Bible churches and get the Word out, front, small group, one-to-one at home, can you just do the scoring? Anya, can you score me? What was the first church you went to? What was it called?
The Rock.
The Rock? Yes. And where was it?
In
Wrocław. In Poland, yeah. Now we're on film. Here we go. This will be great, sister. But anyway, give me the scores out of 10 preaching from the front. What would you score the preaching? Really good preaching. Who was the pastor? Was it your father? No, it wasn't. Tim Keller? Was it Tim Keller? It was John Piper. Your dad's John Piper. 10. That's amazing. 10. Small group. Did anyone? Were you in a small group? And were you taught the Bible in a small group? Was there anything?
Yes, but it wasn't like the culture of the whole church.
Right. But they put you in a small group.
Yeah.
Brilliant. So that's not a bad score. What would you score them for out of 10?
Yeah, let's say 5 to 7.
Yeah, okay, we'll put 6. Yep. Yeah. What about one-to-one? Did anyone meet with you individually to talk to you about the Bible? No. So that's naught. Not out of 10. Okay. Christianity Explored, it's a massive thing trying to get the leaders to meet individually, to just teach people that. What about taking the Bible home to read it? As far as you could tell from the church's culture, it's hard to see, because you don't know what, but as far as you could tell, how much was that happening?
It was quite slow.
Quite slow. So maybe a 3?
Yeah, definitely.
Okay. Interesting, isn't it? 10, 6, 0, 3. That's quite interesting. Samuel, my brother. Just where was the church?
8 at the front.
Yeah. Where was it?
In
Novi. Yeah.
Teenage.
Teenage?
Small group. It was like 6 to 7.
Okay, so there was a small group that met and you were in that?
Around 10 people.
Did anyone open the Bible with you individually? Yes, your father did it, but that was probably better. Okay, well, let's give your father.
Not
at the church. So not at the church. Lovely, your dad did it.
Yes.
Do you think the church got your father to do it, or did it just happen?
No, he just did.
He did it. Great. What's your dad's name?
Paul.
Brother, he's a great man, isn't he? Gets a knife on his throat, goes home, teaches you the Bible. God bless him. Okay. Right, well, we probably can't give the church much, can we then?
Naught.
And then at home, we'll give your dad a 9. Because he opened it with you. Brilliant. How else are we doing here? Katrina. Katrina, give us.
I would say,
oh, really? What's his name, the preacher? No, okay, but he was good. Okay, Joe. Okay, 10. What about small group?
Also perfect small group
where
we studied some
books. Yeah. 9. Wow. So you had a small, weekly you studied? Brilliant. Anyone meet with you individually?
No, zero.
Wow, there we go. Isn't this an interesting exercise? Okay. Because we've, let's just keep. What else have we got here? Onisim, my brother.
So the first church was
Yeah.
So I was a kid.
Yeah. But yeah. So how was the preaching?
I would say a 9 maybe.
Yeah, like great stuff. Reading. These faithful men, God bless them. Small group?
Small
you?
Group. Could I count the Sunday group?
Yeah, of course. Yeah, you're...
And put, a 9 or a 10.
Good. We'll give it a 10. Well, anyone meet with you individually?
I no one? Kid, no,
okay.
For
right, can I just ask, if your lowest number is 1-1 or equal lowest number 1-1, can you stand up? Stand up if it's your lowest number. Someone meeting with you individually. Right, we'll just have a look at that, guys. That is a lesson, isn't it? So do sit down. So with Christianity Explored, my job is I train my leaders to meet 1-1. So it's a training simulator for the leaders as well as the non-Christians becoming Christians. But I say, no, you now what of course happens in our churches is they expect the pastor to meet 1-1, but not the normal layperson. Which means that what happens to the pastor? He has a breakdown because he can't do it, but people need the individual stuff. So I just want to give you these. Can you just give those out? This is how we help people in the UK just to learn to do 1-1. We use the Christian Export material. I've brought these over in my case. So if you leave one in here, I will throw you out the window, okay? I nearly was overweight on the luggage, okay? Please do not leave that. But that is an amazing little booklet that's been produced to help the church family start to do the Bible 1-1. How do you get them? And all it is John's Gospel. Juby, can you chat me one, brother? I'm one short. Sorry, if they're not enough for the people at the back, that'll teach you to... No. Okay. So just to say, this is amazing. I'll tell you why. Because when it comes to meeting individually, it gives the answers. Normal studies, people are terrified of, particularly the older they get, because they don't want to be humiliated. But if you look here, turn to page 4 and 5, please. I bought these from England. Be very excited. I've just lugged these over here, okay? This is my love for you, all of you, okay? So you see, you just read John's Gospel on the right. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then on the other side, Borry, could you read just down page 5, please, just for me?
The God who made everything. John introduces us to the Word. Twice he tells us the Word was already there in the beginning, verses 1 and 2. So the Word existed before time, before the beginning. In short, the Word is eternal. But who or what is the Word? The Word is God, verse 1. The Word is a person.
Now hold it, because the bomb's going to go off now. Now. Let's say the next word altogether. Ready? He made absolutely everything, no exceptions. Bang! That's not a bad first week of reading it. So what you say is, you cross the pain line and say, would you mind looking at, don't say, can I read the Bible with me? Because they'll think you're going to read through Leviticus. Okay? You say, can we look at 18 sentences that changed the world? And with this, I don't ask people to be Bible teachers. I ask them to be Bible readers. I just say, would you read the Bible with another person? So they can do it. But you've got the one-to-one going. Now, with Christianity Explored, again, every question has an answer in the leader's guide. So the leaders don't fall off the bicycle. The leaders are terrified, they won't know. But this, you see, in the back pocket, you get it out. Some people will say no, but we found a lot of people say, yeah, I'd like to look at 18 verses. And you just read it through. And often I read one bit, the non-Christian reads the other bit. But if they go away after that's 5 minutes. He made absolutely everything, no exception. So I say to them, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made. There's a guy called Jojo, who's my godson, I'm hoping to read with 1-1. He keeps texting me, just a young man that's so hungry. He asked me about marriage in heaven the other day. He's not going to church, I don't know what he's going on, but he's asking me. I say, Jojo, do you think everything you've got, everything you are, is made by Jesus? What do you make of that? And then you just read through it. You just read through it. Page 2, in him was life. That life was the light of mankind. Page 3, can we go to page 8? Page 8, in him was life and that life was the light of mankind. Are we on verse 8? The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And then But what difference does the word make for life? Verse 4, as creator, the word is the source of all life. They just read through and people start going, well, I can do that. By the way, as an evangelist and as we're training people, well, I can do that is what you're trying to get people to believe. I can do that. Just to say, created by a guy called Richard Borgannon, who's a business guy, because he found people were asking him questions, but they didn't have the knowledge. He said to just, but he found business people, businessmen, they don't like to be humiliated and not know the answer. So you just read through. And sometimes he says, I'll read through it once. Any questions? No. Should we do another one? This, by the way, there are 20 of these for Mark's gospel, for John's gospel. Do another one, yeah? Do another one? And then at the end of week three, as they've met together, the guy will suddenly go, why has no one ever told me this? No one's ever told me this. This is life-changing. So you just read it through. Now, as you read it through, can you write down the three E's that are crucial for reading it through? Three E's, jot them down. Explore, explain, encourage. Explore. Listen, listen, listen. What are they saying? Explore. Explain. What's the next thing to say to them? Explain. What's the next thing you have to say? So from God's word, what do you say? Thirdly, encourage from your own life. What does that mean? So I remember in him all things were made. I remember running. I was running for rugby training. I was about, I guess, 15 years old. I was running in Cornwall. This is in the Christianity Explored material. I came over a hill. I looked at Atlantic Bay and I thought that God has made this. God has made this. How it's so beautiful. It's this beautiful bay in Cornwall. I just thought this must be God. So when I was shown by a maths teacher in him, through him all things were made, I thought, yeah. But God had prepared it through looking at that beautiful bay. Just to say, when you are training people from evangelism, don't forget there are two departments you have. The first is come and hear. So come to my church and hear. Come to an event, come and hear. Come to an Alpha course, come to Christianity Explored, come at Christmas. So we have to allow people to come and hear. And Christianity Explored, they come on the course to come, you know, we recruit people, come and hear, come to a house or come to a church. We're going to run it at my church. We're running a little Hope Explored on a Wednesday night in late June, beginning of July. But also, don't forget, there are two departments on evangelism. The second department is always go and tell. Go and tell. So I've then, as I've got to equip people, and that's what this little book's about, to be able to say to a neighbour, they say, well, I can't get to church. So don't worry. Do you want to have a look at 18 sentences with me? So I'm equipping the church family to go and tell. That's why open air stuff is so great, Samuel, with your dad. Do some open air. But I've got to equip them to go and tell, as well as to bring friends to come and hear. And we've just got to get that clear. Okay, whether we come and hear or go and tell, let's just have a look as we look down at the key to it, amidst delay. Do you see verse 30? Again, he said, what should we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable should we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed on earth. Okay, so a mustard seed is the size of the tip of that pen. That is the size of a mustard seed. That's how small it is. And yet what happens here, do you see? Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches the birds can perch in its shade. When John Stott was converted, he was in a dormitory at a boarding school. Someone had given him Revelation 3:20. He got out of bed after lights out in the dormitory. He knelt by his bed. He prayed a prayer to let Jesus into his life, to ask him to be Lord, to forgive him. He got back into bed. He felt nothing at all. Very few people would have watched that schoolboy kneeling by his bed and said, that was the most important moments for the Western church or for the world church in the 20th century. But it was. It's tiny beginnings and it's great conclusions. And what you have to do, please write this down, is you must not lose your nerve. Don't lose your nerve. Keep opening the Bible. And open it from the front, small group, one-to-one, and read it at home. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. That's where the power is. And the trouble is, it's not tolerated in a delay culture, and it's not tolerated in a success culture. But brothers, sisters, that's what we have to do. Don't lose your nerve. And it's heartbreaking work. Okay, so have you got that down? It's tiny beginnings and great conclusions. And that is how it works. And then, of course, what you get is verse 20 as we look down of chapter 4. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times that was sown. Do you know, with you, I feel emotional about this. You're here, and the people that led you to faith, they must look at you as here you are at this conference. They think, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Do you know, I mean, look at the size of the tree. I mean, it was just pathetically tiny. And the parents just were like, you know, you're wasting your life. You're being an idiot. And look at the size of it. Because the word does its work. But there is delay and there is disappointment. And as I build a culture of evangelism in the church, I've got to be ready for that. Otherwise, what happens? I say, well, the Bible's not working. We better try something else. I know. Let's get the music right. Now, the music's really important because we need to sing songs that get the Bible into. But there are churches that go, no, it's the music. Or let's get the building right. Or isn't this right? You know, but it's the word. But it's the word at four levels, front, small group, one-to-one, and at home. Great. Can you turn to the person next to you, please? Don't lose your nerve. And just say, but if you look down, just to say, you see what, verse 30, okay, if you want the kingdom, how does the kingdom happen? How does Jesus become king? Verse 31, you have to sow the word. If you want the kingdom, you have to sow the word. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of where the power is. You have to be persuaded that this is where the power is. I'm just getting out the Bible. What is evangelism? Please write this down. Evangelism is teaching the Bible to non-Christians. That's evangelism. Teaching the Bible to non-Christians. From the front, small group, one-to-one, and at home. I'm just modeling it. So we do Mark's Gospel on Christianity Explored. Then I say there's 65 other books. Just do them. Front, small group, one-to-one, and at home. But I'm training the leaders to go and tell, as well as come and hear. Just to say, when I train the Christianity Explored leaders for Mark's Gospel, when I train them to lead Hope Explored, all the courses, the first hour of training I do is I say, this is not about you leading on a course. This is about you becoming a lifelong one-to-one worker. We have to equip people to be doing this one-to-one. And then they take them on front, small group, one-to-one at home. They recruit them, but they can just get the Bible open with them individually. And Mark's Gospel, I get to say, with Christianity Explored, all the answers are there so they know they can do it. They're not going to fall off their bicycle. They can do it. But we have to equip people. And I just want to finish with this by saying you don't have to be a Bible teacher. You can be a Bible sharer. We can all be Bible sharers. If you've got to be a Bible teacher, that's terribly difficult. But a Bible sharer, you can walk through the Christianity Explored material. You've got this. You can do that individually with them after the course. John's Gospel, Mark's Gospel. And don't lose your nerve, the power's in the word.